Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Practicing the Way. This series is an 8-session primer on spiritual formation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." But what does it mean for us to follow Jesus today? Practicing the Way is an on-ramp to spiritual formation, exploring what it means to follow Jesus and laying the foundation for a life of apprenticeship to him. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, everybody here in the house, as well as those of you joining us online. We're glad you're here, and we're excited about this series that we're in right now. I met Marv in 1987. With his self-effacing humor, he was quick to make everybody laugh. And my first memory of Marv was seeing him come onto the platform of the church where Cynthia and I were attending at that time. Marv was a stocky fireplug of a man, about 5.5 feet tall, well over 200 pounds. And he was there to announce something that the church was doing. But honestly, I'm not sure anybody heard the announcement. Because when Marv came out, we could not help but start laughing uncontrollably. Now remember, stocky fireplug of a man. He came out with a white tank top t-shirt on, a pink tutu, and a pair of shorts. And we were laughing so hard that that's all I remember from that morning. He pirouetted on the stage and then he leaped off after the announcement. Now, Marv and I became friends after that. Cynthia and I became friends with their family and their kids, and we enjoyed a friendship. And one of the things I learned about Marv not long after that was Marv was a runner, and he wasn't just a casual runner. He was a marathon runner. In fact, Marv was training for his 9th marathon. And I was intrigued because I was a little bit of a runner that time. Although I had never run more than 6 kilometers, which is a little over 6 miles. And, you know, a marathon is over 26 miles. So my curiosity was piqued, and I'm a little embarrassed to tell you what I thought. But I thought, if a guy Marv's size could run a marathon, maybe I could do one too. And so I got together with Marv and I said, "Marv, how did you learn how to run a marathon? What did you do to train? What did you do to get ready?" And he gave me a book, and here was the title, "How to Run Your First Marathon." I thought, that should be helpful. And he told me all about it. But you know, that book had a lot of information about gear and about shoes. But the thing that was most important was it had a plan. A 20-week training plan. And what shocked me about the training plan, it was not based on how many miles you ran every week in that 20-week training plan. It was based on how many minutes you ran every week in that 20-week plan. So the first week, the first day, run 5 minutes. Thought, I can do that. The second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, run 10 minutes. The sixth day, run 15 minutes. The seventh day was a rest day. There was a rest day every week. And so I started following that plan after Marv and I decided to sign up for the Twin Cities Marathon in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And that was in 1990. And so we signed up and I started the plan and I began that running plan. And each week it added more minutes to every day until the 2 weeks before the marathon, the longest run of that whole 20 weeks came at the end of that week, and it was you needed to run for 2.5 hours. Now, by that time, I had built up a lot of stamina. And so I remember on those long runs, Cynthia would go with me because we lived in a place where there were tons of paved bike trails. And so she would go with me, and it was just great to have company, have somebody to have a little water, because that was back before all the fancy things they have to carry water now. So Marv and I got ready. Those last 2 weeks, they were just sort of going down in time because you didn't want to be too tired when you got ready for the marathon. And so the day of the marathon, Marvin and I showed up in Minneapolis. We met at the Metrodome. We started the race together. And roughly 4 hours later, 26.2 miles later, we had finished the marathon. Now, I share that with you because it was something that I didn't think I could do, but I realized that if I would spend that time preparing, that would be helpful. But I want you to notice something, and I'm pointing this out because, you know, I went from being a casual runner to a marathon runner, but there were some things that went along with that. First of all, I had some good teaching. I had this book, How to Run Your First Marathon. Secondly, I had some practices that were included in that book to practice. And so 20 weeks of practicing how to run a marathon. And then I had a community. I had my wife, I had Marv and his family, and they were all cheering me on. And I point that out because those things helped me become a marathon runner from being a casual runner. Now, over the past couple of weeks, as we're in this series called Practicing the Way, we've been talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to spend time with Jesus. We want to become like Jesus, and then we want to begin to do the things that Jesus would do. And so as we do that, over those past couple of the past 2 weeks, Pat and Brian have shared with us some very important information about spiritual formation. And if you weren't here for those messages, I would encourage you to go back. You can go to our website. You can watch them. You can listen to them. Because I think that they will give you some insightful information about how we become formed. Now, to do that, we want to obviously get more information as followers of Jesus Christ. And spiritual formation is not just about information. I mean, the reality is, I think in 2024, sometimes we think as followers of Jesus Christ, I just need to sign up for another Bible study, right? Just one more Bible study and I'll get the kind of information I need. But the reality is we're not looking at getting more information to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We need transformation. And transformation is important. So going from one Bible study to the next Bible study to the next Bible study just gives you a lot of information, a lot of head knowledge, but it doesn't transform you. Because think about that. You can take in a lot of information, and we do every day. We take in a lot of information, but does it transform us or just give us more information? To be a follower of Jesus, it's not about getting more information. It's about being transformed. So don't confuse information with transformation. Now, as followers of Jesus, we know that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us to transform us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings that transformation into being. So we're going to put a picture on the screen behind you, and I want you to look at that. There's three important elements around that center triangle. That triangle, it represents the Holy Spirit. And there are three very important things in there that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. First, teaching. The teaching of the Bible. So Bible study is not wrong, but it is information. Next, is being in a community of fellow Christ followers. And then third, our spiritual practices that we see in Scripture. So intentional spiritual formation or transformation comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives through studying God's Word, being in community with other followers of Jesus, and embracing some practices that actually help us begin to do some of the very things that Jesus did and would do if he were walking in our shoes. Now, some Christians talk about having a rule of life. In other words, a way that we're going to live, a way that we're going to do things. And as one ministry writes, a rule of life is simply a way of ordering our lives around the values, practices and relationships that keep us open and available to God and His mysterious work of transformation in our lives. A rule of life then provides structure and space for our growing and maturing. So, if you attend church regularly, that's part of your rule of life. If you read the Bible regularly, that's part of your rule of life. If you pray regularly, that's part of the rule of your life. So, today we're going to look at Jesus' life, and like an investigator, we're going to see and discover some of the disciplines that were His rule of life, things that He actually practiced, but also that He taught others to, and that He incorporated them into His life. And here's the aha moment for us. If Jesus, the Son of God, thought that these practices, these disciplines were important enough for Him to incorporate into His spiritual formation, shouldn't we? Now, I know as we look at these disciplines that Jesus practiced and we contemplate incorporating those practices in our lives, I think you're probably going to experience a little internal pushback, and that's okay. So let me put you at ease. These practices are not required to be a follower of Jesus. You don't need to adopt all of these practices at once, but the more that you bring them into your life and your walk with God and your rule of life, the more that you will mature in Christ and become more like Him. And as followers of Jesus, we want to be formed, transformed by the Holy Spirit to become more like Christ instead of to be formed by the world and to be more like the world. Now, I want you to see that not only did Jesus practice these disciplines, but He taught about them to His disciples. And as His followers, we need to embrace that. Jesus didn't come to earth to bring a religion to the world. He came to the world to bring them a relationship with God. So being a Christian is not about following a religion. It's not about doing religious things. It's about being in a relationship with God through following Jesus. So just let that marinate in your brain for a minute. Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a relationship with God. So following Jesus is about being in a relationship with God. And one of the non-essential, one of the essential non-negotiable elements of every single relationship you and I have in this world is communication. You can't be in a relationship with someone without communicating with them. And it doesn't matter if it's verbal or nonverbal, if it's spoken or written. To be in a relationship with someone else, you've got to be able to find out a way to communicate with each other. And when it comes to being in a relationship with God, it also requires communication. And I think everybody knows what we call our communication with God. We call it prayer. So we're going to look at what I want you to see are 9 practices. And these practices, by the way, are reinforced in our series that we're doing called Practicing the Way. We want to encourage you to take full advantage of that. We still have some workbooks out in the cafe, so please pick those up after the service today. And if you are not involved in it, I'm going to tell you at the end of this message how you can get involved in studying through this service, this series. So let's talk about prayer. Jesus prayed. And Jesus taught His followers then, and He teaches us today to pray. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find His teaching about prayer. And this is what He says. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask Him. So Jesus is teaching us that to have a relationship with God, our communication with God needs to be between the two of us. That's why he says, don't pray in public for everyone to see and hear. Pray in private. He's teaching us about the spiritual discipline of prayer with our relationship with God. It's personal. Just like your communication and your conversations are with friends, we know that we're supposed to build those relationships by communicating. And to build that relationship with God, we need to communicate with him. So that's why he says, don't pray in public. We know that our prayer with God is supposed to be with him one-on-one. Yes, there will be times when we pray in public like we do in public worship, but we recognize that this is something that we need to do to develop that relationship. Now, I do find it interesting that in the middle of Jesus teaching us about prayer, he says, listen, God already knows what you need before you ask. Now, his purpose in telling us that, that God is omniscient, that he knows all things, it's not to dissuade us from praying, but rather it's to encourage us to talk to God and to talk to him one-on-one. And don't be concerned about how we say it or saying it the right way. He just wants us to say it because he's saying, listen, God knows what you need already, even if you have trouble putting it into words. Now, I didn't include the next verses, but if you were to read through your Bible right now, you would see it goes directly into what many of us call the Lord's Prayer, or you may have grown up calling it the Our Father. It's the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And it's a prayer, in many ways, that I believe he intended to be an example, but as many of us have come to that place where we've memorized it, it's also a prayer that we can pray back to God. But I would encourage you with this. If you pray the Lord's Prayer as your own prayer, I would encourage you to incorporate some other things, that when you praise God, that you would add your own reasons to praise God. When you thank God, you would add your own reasons why you're thankful to God. When you confess your sins, that you would actually take a moment to enumerate them, not to beat yourself up, but to ask God directly for forgiveness with him. And then when you bring to him those requests for those needs that you or others have, that you could be as specific as you want. You see, prayer is more than a spiritual discipline. It's direct access to God the Father that we have at any time and any place, and we can talk to God about anything that we need to talk to him about. Now, the next discipline I want to talk about is one that goes from communicating to silence. It's the practice of solitude. Solitude is a discipline where we make space in our lives to be quiet and to be alone and to invite God into that time. Ruth Haley Barton has written this: the invitation to solitude and silence is just that. It's an invitation to enter more deeply into the intimacy of relationship with the one who waits just outside the noise and busyness of our lives. Think about that. That God is waiting for you to spend time with him out just outside of the noise and busyness of your lives. She goes on, it's an invitation to communication and communion with the one who is always present, even when our awareness has been dulled by distraction. It's an invitation to the adventure of spiritual transformation in the deepest places of our being, an adventure that will result in greater freedom and authenticity and surrender to God than we have yet experienced. Solitude is an invitation to go deeper with God. In the Gospel of Mark and in other places, we read that Jesus would go out by himself to lonely places. Look at this verse from Mark. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus sought solitude to have time away from the demands of ministry, from the hustle and bustle of what he was doing, to be quiet, to be with God, to listen, to just be at peace. You and I can practice solitude, and many times there are times I turn off everything inside my car just so I can be quiet. But there are other places we can do that, just sitting quietly in a room. We have miles of trails here on campus. You can come and just be outside. You will hear the leaves this time of year as you crunch through them. But there are so many places where we can go and just be quiet. If we want to read, we can read. We can just listen for the voice of God, or we can talk to God. It's something that we need, particularly in our day and age when there is communication coming at us constantly. Even if you don't watch the news on television, you know that the media on your phone is constantly clamoring for your attention. So moving from solitude, let's talk about the practice of reading Scripture. The importance of Scripture can't be dismissed, particularly when you see how Jesus deals with an encounter with Satan, when the devil tempts Jesus, who's been fasting for 40 days, to turn literal stones into bread. He's tempting Jesus to use his power for something that Satan is commanding rather than trusting in God. And his response to Satan, he turns around and he tells him, "No, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is telling Satan, and he's reminding us as we read this about how important Scripture is, that we need to take it into our lives every day to feed our souls, to feed and strengthen our relationship with God. You see, God wants to speak to us through the Scriptures. He wants to teach us. He wants to train us. He wants to do more and more in our lives as we take God's Word in. But that can't happen if we don't do that. It can't happen if we don't make time for it. So I encourage you often to make time daily to take in God's Word, to read Scripture, to try and take it in on a regular basis, even to memorize it. You know, there are reading plans out there, and you may say, "Well, Clark, you know, I'm just not a good reader." Well, with today's technology, you don't have to be. If you have the Bible app, you can actually have it read Scripture to you. You can have it read Scripture to you on your commute or when you're working out or whenever, and let it permeate your heart and your mind. And I can imagine some of you are saying, "Well, Clark, I just don't have time for that." I understand that thinking, and I probably have said that in more times in my life. But the reality is, we make time to do things. How many of us have scrolled on social media in the past 24 hours? How many of us have taken time to watch a football game yesterday, or you're going to take time to do that today? How many of you have taken time to make time for anything in your lives? We find time to do the things that are important for us. And if you don't think you can do it, I will tell you this. I'm in the middle of a 24-day streak of practicing Spanish so I can communicate better with our Spanish community. And if I don't practice it, I don't learn it. And if I don't learn it, I can't communicate. And so I feel like God is calling me to do it. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you that it takes being intentional about doing that every day. And I know Karen over here has got like 1,000 days of practice because she's learning it better than me. But the reality is, we have to make time. Now, the next thing, discipline I'm going to talk about is one that, it's fasting, okay? In this consumer-focused culture that we're immersed in, the idea of fasting is extremely countercultural. One author writes this: "The ultimate aim of fasting is to get in touch with our hunger for God. Hunger is the state of wanting or needing something you do not have. When we fast, we awaken our body and our soul to a deep yearning for life with God the Father. That's what the purpose of fasting is supposed to do. Now, as I mentioned earlier in another verse, Jesus practiced fasting. And he also taught his followers to fast. And his instructions about fasting were very practical and insightful because the people of the first century Israel, they were very familiar with the discipline of fasting. So this wasn't something that was countercultural. This was something that was normal. But Jesus teaches on it to get at the heart of the purpose of fasting. It's not for show. It's to connect with God. So let's look at what he says. When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. He'll bless you. He will fill you with his presence. So fasting is a discipline to draw us to recognize our need and our desire for more of God in our lives. Now, I always say this when I teach or talk about fasting. One word of caution. For medical reasons, not everybody can fast from food. So if you're going to try a fast, then consult your doctor before you do it. But the reality is you can fast from more things from food. You can fast. You could fast from alcohol. You could fast from social media. You could fast from using your phone for nothing else except communication. There are so many things. The list is endless. It's about taking something out of your life so that desire for that thing can be filled with God. Now we're going to talk about the practice of Sabbath. Last year, we actually intentionally did a four-week study on Sabbath, and I think it was challenging for some of us, but let's look at what Jesus said about Sabbath. He was addressing some religious leaders who honestly were being very legalistic about what you could do and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And so this is what he said. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So in the Bible, we see the purpose of the Sabbath was given to humanity as a day to rest our bodies and our minds from work. It's a day to enjoy downtime, downtime with family, downtime with friends. It's a day to spend some intentional time with God. And it's a day to do some things that fill us and restore us. The practice of Sabbath also reminds us that God created this rhythm of life that he modeled in the creation so we could stop and we could rest and we could find delight in our lives. And yes, so we could worship God. Practicing the idea of Sabbath is not to be something that's legalistic. It's not supposed to be something that seems to be a joyless dread. It's to actually restore you as someone who works hard all week long. Next, we talk about the practice of generosity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all generous givers to us. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus calls his followers to practice the very same thing, to be generous in this life. But it's important for us to hear something. And it's this. God doesn't want us to be generous because he wants something from us. God wants us to be generous because he wants something for us. Few of Jesus' teachings are more radical and counterintuitive and disorienting in our cultural assumptions than what Jesus has to say about money and generosity. One writer writes this, We hear constantly the Western formula of more money equals more happiness. But Jesus boldly claims that happiness is found not in the accumulation of wealth, but in the deeply relational life of giving and loving. Jesus himself said, we read this in the book of Acts, it won't be on the screen, but just, you've heard this before, more blessings come from giving than from receiving. When Jesus taught about generosity, what he taught about it was that riches and wealth will compete for God's place in our lives. I'll say that again. Riches and wealth will compete for God's place in our lives. So this is what he said. He said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Now, I know that doesn't seem to make sense to you, but you need to understand that in the first century, a lot of wealth would have been stored up in materials, clothing, and so moths could come in and eat that. Wealth could be in rare metals like silver and gold. It wasn't as pure, so it could rust. And obviously, someone could also break in and steal. So Jesus goes on and he says, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And then he goes on and he says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, when he says store up treasures in heaven, he's talking about sharing the best news in the world that you've ever discovered, which is that God loves you through faith in Jesus Christ. Sharing it with other people so that when you die and go to heaven, you will see those that you shared that with there. You've stored up those riches in heaven. So what he's saying is we need to use worldly wealth, yes, to put food on the table and heat our homes, but we need to use it to be generous, to fulfill the mission of the kingdom of God as much as we can do in our lifetimes. That's what we're called to do as followers. The next practice is the practice of community. Jesus teaches his followers that we're better together. This is what he says. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among you. He's saying, listen, I inhabit your time when you are together. I am there. So we should take note of this. The Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in community with each other. We should also take note that everything the New Testament teaches about the church is that it's made up of a group of people, two or three or more people. Being a Christ follower is not a solo affair. We need each other. And that's why I continually encourage you to get involved in one of our small groups. We call them life groups or our men's ministry or women's ministry or just one-on-one with other Christ followers, because it's in community where we can encourage one another. When we can share what's going on, we can share the hardships of life. We can pray for one another. We can support one another. We can be encouraged in our following of Jesus Christ. We are better together, and we have to recognize that. And truthfully, there are some things that God calls us to do that happen better when we are in community. And that would be like the practice of service. Remember what Jesus taught about himself and then about his followers. He said this, among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve others, to show us how to have a relationship with God, and he did that sacrificially, as we know. And he calls us, his followers, to serve God and to serve others so that they will know that God has come for them too. Service can take many forms. We can serve God and others in the ministry of the church. We can also serve God and others by ministering out in the community. Wherever we find the opportunity to help someone, to serve someone, We recognize that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're doing what he has taught us to do. And you know, oftentimes when we freely serve others, they may inquire, well, why are you doing that? And that gives you an open opportunity to share with them that you're serving because God has called you to serve others, regardless if they're part of the fellowship of the church or not. Now, that last practice segues into the last practice that I want to share, and that's witness. Jesus tells all of his followers, all of us, that we're supposed to be witnesses for him. He told the disciples these words. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I want you to notice that Jesus didn't just command us to go and tell everybody the good news, but he empowered us with the Holy Spirit to be his witness. Remember, each of us, when we became a follower of Jesus Christ, because we became a follower of Jesus Christ because someone told us about his love and his grace and his forgiveness. Think about your own life. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a neighbor or a spouse or a friend or another relative. But because they told you and you believed and followed Jesus, your life has been changed forever. And you and I are called to continue on that legacy by telling others. And here's just the most exciting news about that practice is, again, we don't do it in our own strength. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to share that. Now, I know I've just sort of done an information dump on you, and I know that was a lot of information. This is what I want you to know. I want to remind you that these practices are not an end in themselves, but they are to help us grow and to become more like Jesus. And that's critical so that we understand that these spiritual disciplines that Jesus taught and practiced himself have a purpose. And that purpose is to help us grow closer to God and to become more like Jesus. So I always say this, you know, don't try a bunch of new practices at one time. Just start slowly. Just like I told you that story about how I became a marathon runner. First day was 5 minutes. Second day was 10 minutes. So try one of those practices in small amounts. I would encourage you to just think about that. And so I'm going to invite you to consider two next steps. First, if you're not in community, consider joining a small group to practice this, to study this curriculum called Practicing the Way. And I would encourage you to start now. And you can go to our website. You can find out about where our small groups, we call them life groups, are. But if you need some help with that, you send us an email at connect@valleybrook.cc, and we will help you. The second step I would encourage you to do is then pick maybe one other practice and begin to practice it. And if you need some direction or suggestions, again, we'd be more than happy to help you do that. So you can always send us an email. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up for our final song. But, you know, as this sermon has come to a close, I want to remind you that this is all about us knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ and following him. You know, somebody shared with me last week or the week before that this series has been so helpful for them. They've been a follower of Jesus for all of their life, practically. And they said, now this is really bringing clarity to them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I hope it is you. And if you've never crossed that line where you said, Jesus, I believe in you and want to follow you, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. And in just a moment, I'm going to share with you a prayer that you can pray on your own to start that relationship. And if you do pray it, let me know or let somebody on our staff know so that we can put some material in your hands to help you go deeper in following Jesus. And then I'm going to pray for all of us that this message would be encouraging and not overwhelming, and that we can lean into one or more of these practices so that we can go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. So if you would, bow your heads and let me pray. So, Father, I recognize there may be somebody today who says, okay, now I understand more and more what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, I want to encourage you just to pray these words silently back to God, whether you're here with us in this room or online. Very simply, and just pray these words silently back to him. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. Just pray that silently. I believe that you sent Jesus to earth, that he died to pay for my sins, and that he rose again from the dead. And I ask for forgiveness for my sins today, and I want to start following him today. And we say amen to that message. And now, Lord, I pray for each one of us that as we lean into more and more what it means to be a follower of you, as we lean into trying these practices so that we can go deeper in our relationship with you, that you would encourage us through your Spirit, that you would help us not be overwhelmed, but that we would trust you and be patient, and that you would help us become more and more like your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.